A scripture reading will come from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. I'm going to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, chapter 1. Our text will be from verses 6 to 9, but we will read from the very beginning of the letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. This is God's holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In our text. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. People of God, you remember the last time you went on a road trip, maybe to a camping trip or to go to the lake, go some fishing or with the family. Wherever it was, I'm sure it was a good time. It was a nice, fun, relaxing, and most of all, it was a time to get away from home, right, and experience something different, something new. And if you were to go on another road trip, what would be the one thing you for sure needed to have before you left the door of your house? And most of us would think, you know, packing our toothbrushes or our clothes and food and all these things and shampoo. But you can't afford to not have a map of some kind, right? Of course, with modern technology, we have a GPS on our phones or, you know, a TomTom that we put in our dashboards. We insert the address, click it, and then, you know, highlights the roads we need to go. And what's nice about that is once you have your road mapped out, no matter how far you're in, into the trip, you know where you're at. Okay, maybe it's a 6-hour drive and you've been driving for 2 hours. Oh, now we're at this point in our map and we have 200 miles left to go. You always can pinpoint where you're at and how far you need to go before you reach your destination. And maybe some of you love road trips. Or maybe some of you are like me who dread road trips. You know, can't counting down the minutes and the mile. And, you know, sometimes there's little signs that has, you know, 10 miles, you know, to go. And you're like, oh, thank you, you know. However you enjoy road trips, regardless, once you reach your destination, then there's a relief that you're finally there and can enjoy the location, the place. You know, the vacation can begin now, right? Well, congregation, in the context of this passage, the Apostle Peter is writing to a scattered group of persecuted Christians. Many of them have been kicked out of their own homes and are considered outcasts in their own neighborhoods. They can't go anywhere without feeling like their life is endangered. And verses 3 to 5 describes the future destination that we long for as Christians. And in a sense, we're already there because of Christ's accomplished work. And that's Peter's whole point in verses 3 to 5. You know, you're here in this roadmap, but this is what you need to, you know, here's your destination. This is what you need to fix your eyes on to give what you're experiencing meaning. And there is a point to this. So 3 to 5 focuses on the destination itself. You have an imperishable kingdom or imperishable inheritance that is guaranteed to you, and God's going to provide the grace for you to get there. But then, verses 6 to 9, Peter takes a step back into fixing these Christians' eyes on the destination to where they're at now in God's roadmap. And we know that we're still living in a fallen world. We still have a ways to go, it seems like, before we reach our destination of the new heavens and the new earth. And Peter is sensitive to their present struggles and wanting to explain why they're going through these painful trials. And this is immensely comforting for us, people of God, because we don't have a pie-in-the-sky religion. We don't have a God that says, oh, yeah, you're having a bad time now, but don't worry because I'll make it up to you at the end. You know, but you got to figure out your way to get there. You got to have enough faith. You got to have strong enough will to persevere, and you know, then I'll make everything better. I'm preparing a place for you. Don't worry about it. We don't have a God like that. Thankfully. Because if we had to figure out our way, or else of us would get lost, and well, we wouldn't endure. But we have a God that promises to walk with us every step of the way, right? And that was Peter's point. But God doesn't promise us smooth sailing. He doesn't promise us your best life now. And Peter's words here are sobering, because in this life we do endure suffering. We do endure persecution of different kinds. And this suffering is necessary and to be expected in the Christian life. But why? We hear so often about the Christian life being filled with persecution, but why doesn't God just, as soon as He saves us, just zap us into heaven? You know, just eliminate everything in between. It'd be so much easier, so much comforting, or comfortable. But God does have a purpose for everything that we go through, especially in our times of suffering. Congregation, our trials purify our faith to increase our joy in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's the main theme of this message of Peter. Our trials purify our faith to increase our joy in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So this morning, I want us to focus on two points. I want us to look at how our trials are by God's design to increase our faith. And secondly, I want us to see how the Christian journey is defined by inexpressible joy in our unseen Savior. And in verse 6, Peter describes the Christian life as marked by persecution. We don't know exactly what type of persecution these Christians were enduring. That's why Peter says you're enduring these trials of various kinds. He's making a general statement of what they're enduring. And we find all over in the New Testament about the role of suffering for Christians. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, 24 and 25, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits himself, forfeits his soul?" God cares infinitely more about your spiritual well-being than giving you all the things that you want in this life. That's out of God's love for you and for me. And if it was the case that God fed us or God gave us everything that we ever wanted, as if God was a Santa Claus in the sky or a genie in a bottle kind of thing, we would be very disappointed. We would never be at a peace because we don't know what we want. We really don't. Or in John 15, verse 18, if the wolf hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. God calls us out of this world because we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Later on, in Peter says in his letter, chapter 4, 12, Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as if something strange was happening to you. And then what does he say at the end? But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. So here we are. Here we see how we are to expect suffering, because we share Christ's suffering. And essentially, the Christian life is a call to die. Now, if Christianity, we use marketing for our Christian faith and how we evangelize, that's probably one thing we want to leave out. Not exactly attractive. Come to Christ. Why? So you can die. I'll pass. Well, no. It's to die to your sin, that you can live to Christ. Paul says, to die is gain. To die to our sin is gain. It's freedom. Trials are used by God to get rid of all our idols that make us more like Christ, and resting on His grace and His victory. This is an unearthly joy that God gives us. He places that in our hearts to make sure that to give you confirmation that you belong to Him. It is a strange joy, but it is one that marks the Christian life. However, we struggle with hearing this, don't we? We don't like that idea because we don't like pain. You know, we can go to Walgreens and get Advil and, you know, creams and all these different bottles of medications to relieve any pain that we have. But God doesn't want us to be in pain just for the sake of being in pain. God is not a manipulative God that enjoys seeing His people suffering. Oh, that was Peter's burden to tell these Christians why they're being persecuted for their faith. Our God has a purpose for the trials He puts us in. Look at verse 7. The purpose is to test whether our faith is genuine, so that our joy in Christ would expand. Now, it seems a little bit backwards thinking to say that pain and suffering equals joy. Pain and suffering equals joy. To us, in our flesh, that doesn't make any sense. But that's what Peter is saying here. The Apostle Peter uses an interesting illustration of how our faith is refined like gold. In verse 7. Being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And out of curiosity, I looked up on YouTube, briefly how gold is refined. It's actually a pretty fascinating process. I'm no expert or anything. Maybe one of you knows more about it, and I'm more than happy to talk to you. But just out of what I was able to see in the video of how they refine gold, gold in its rawest form is actually mixed when it's mined. At first, it's mixed with silver and all kinds of metals in it. It's not just gold. Okay, you knew that. All right, but they go through a lot of processing to break up, to be able to separate the gold from the other metals and minerals in it. And usually they break into smaller pieces, or they use chemicals to break down the gold chunks. And they afterwards they put it into a smelter. You know what a smelter is? It's this tank that they raise the temperature up to 3,000 degrees. And it almost looks like lava as it's being processed. And after it's gone through the smelter, the impurities go up to the top and the gold goes to the bottom. And eventually, gold in its purest form is exposed by that process. And so it is with our faith, people of God. God gives us true faith to repent from our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. We are new creations. But we still have that old man in us, don't we? We still struggle day to day with our faith. We have a lot of impurities in our hearts, a lot of idols that need to be rooted out. You know, we, like Paul, can sympathize. What I want to do, that's what I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. That's the Christian life. That's the struggle. We understand that God looks at us perfectly in our justification because of Christ. Christ receives all of our sins and He gives us all of His righteousness. And in the eternal perspective of God, He sees us as perfect, clean, holy, righteous. But then afterwards, in our sanctification, God is purifying us day by day as we're walking in the Spirit to root out these idols out of our hearts so that we can be more and more like Christ. So then, like that gold, we have all these mixed impurities in our hearts that God is trying to purify in our lives. And a lot of the idols that we deal with will take a lifetime. And maybe we'll never be able to overcome them 100%. But He who began a work in us will see it to completion. That's the comfort that we receive from our God. That He doesn't start something and then just, oh, it's too hard. You know, these people, they keep complaining and they, you know, always fall back in the same sin over and over again. And you know what, I'm just going to call it quits. See you later. No, when He begins a work, He sees it to completion. And at times, when we depend on God's grace the most is when our faith is challenged. And as we endure these trials, we realize that we don't do anything else. We can't do anything else but trust in God's faithful provision. We see how our sins are worth putting to death so that our God can be more glorified in our lives. C.S. Lewis, famous Christian writer, once said, "God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." C.S. Lewis always had an interesting way of putting things, memorable, you know. It's so true. So in God's wisdom, He is more glorified by working through our trials to awaken our senses, to turn away from our sins and turn to Christ. He's more glorified in that than just saving us and zapping us into heaven. However, as we said earlier, our faith is not a work that we do in our own strength. It's not. God gave us this faith to trust in Him by His sovereign work, by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us to make sure that we hold on to the faith. So then we have to be reminded that God is working through all things for the good of those who love Him. The farther down you go on God's roadmap, day after day, month after month, year after year, God will work to cleanse your impure hearts through the fire. But it's through the fire, that is through those trials, God will use and has designed for your good. Hebrews 12, 5, 6 tells us that God disciplines the children He loves. And if God chose not to discipline His children, that's actually a sign of God not loving us. That's a derelict father, a careless father who cares less about what's going on with his children's lives. But at the end of that passage in Hebrews 12, after that short time of pain and discipline, there's a harvest of righteousness that is produce at the end. And this doesn't mean that our trials are easy. They're not. Oftentimes, emotionally, we're all over the place. We're wrestling with hundreds of questions that are going through our minds and dealing with anxieties. And God has not called us to suffer because He enjoys watching us suffer, like I was saying. He calls us to suffer because that's how we have our sweetest communion with Christ. It's when we're at the feeling like we're at the end of our rope, we have nowhere else to turn to, we finally realize that, yeah, we can't do it on our own. We can't trust in ourselves. That God is true to His Word. Suffering wakes us up that we live in a fallen world. Because by our choice, we want to live a comfortable life, have everything set up neatly, and have all our ducks in a row. But suffering wakes us up that we're not trying to plant our roots here. This is not our life. Our life does not belong in this earth. Our citizenship is somewhere else. So no matter how much financial security or how much insurance you may have, or how beautiful your home looks. If you're looking to that, to those things, to provide you the security that you're longing for, in a second, all those can disappear. And then what? All of it can crumble in a second. The longer we live here on this earth, the more we realize that we live in a sinking ship. But the good news is that Christ came into this broken, sinking ship on a divine rescue mission to save His people and to restore all of this creation that's groaning. Suffering unto death was the cost Christ had to pay in order to defeat the curse of sin. Christ took that curse in our place as He lay hanging there on the cross and conquered it on the third day. Just as these children were singing, on the third day, He is risen. Hallelujah. We are pilgrims passing through, awaiting for Christ to come back and to renew all things. Meanwhile, since it still is a broken world, we have to endure suffering. And God uses that suffering to prepare us for heaven, for something much better and greater. And suffering, not all the time, but suffering can often reveal where your heart is with the Lord. It is not to say that all suffering is due to a sin that you've committed. That's not what I'm saying. But at times, it can reveal where our heart is. where our securities really lie. Perhaps there are idols that God wishes to purify from your life. Are you okay with God rooting those idols out of your hearts? Peter says that God designs our trials to lead us to praise and to honor and glorify Christ, who Himself, in order to save us from our sins. Trials lead us to this inexpressible joy in our Savior, even though we can't see Him now. And verse 8 in our passage Peter encourages these believers for how they experience this inexpressible joy without seeing Christ with their eyes. Maybe these Christians can say to Peter, "Oh yeah, that's great for you, Peter, but you actually walked with Christ. You lived with them for 3 years. You saw Him do these miracles. We didn't." You know, at times we feel like that as well. There's some kind of, we wish we could be there with the disciples to see Jesus feed the 5,000, to walk on water, to heal all these sick people. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that increase our faith? You know, wouldn't that just boost it up? People of God, there are plenty of people, especially those 5,000 that Jesus fed, who saw, who ate, but rejected Christ. So, even on Palm Sunday, just like we're celebrating this morning, all those people who said praises to Christ as He's walking, riding on a donkey, "Hosanna, save us. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." They were giving praises to Jesus Christ. He's going to save us. He's going to get us out of this tyranny from the Roman Empire. But later on, they will shout, "Crucify this man. Crucify this man." The brothers, sisters in Christ, sight does not create faith. Believing in Christ by faith instead of sight shows us the power of the Word of God, of the Holy Spirit, to open up our eyes of faith to see Christ as who He is, as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, worthy of our praise and following Him. Faith that comes by hearing the Word of God shows us the power, again, in the Spirit, not in man. And it is through the Spirit that we see Christ, and that causes our joy to increase, to expand, to grow. But how do we experience this joy in the midst of our suffering? By believing that our trials have a destination. By believing that our trials are not pointless. That they have a purpose. Trials will cause us pain, but for only a short while. It causes a pain for a short while in the perspective that we're going to be living for eternity with Christ. 80, 90 years, if we'd even make it to that, in comparison to an eternity with Christ, makes our trials seem very small and bearable. As Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Christ endured all the temptation and suffering so that He could triumph over the curse of sin that we deal with. So we don't have an unsympathetic Christ. have a Christ who went through the road that we are going through, but he did not fall into sin. And we can go to him as the one who is a man, but the God-man nonetheless, and pray to him for grace. Brothers and sisters, we also share that suffering with each other as well. We also share in that suffering of Christ, not to gain our salvation, but to testify to the world that Christ has won the war once and for all. And that makes us different. Because the world wants us to live comfortably, to have our best life now. But when they see us going through our trials and having an eternal perspective, how are you joyful right now? How are you happy about, you just heard that you got cancer? How in the world are you at peace about this? That is the unearthly joy that God gives us, that we testify to the world. And we go through every trial knowing that the victory has already been won, and that Christ at any second will return and renew all things. This victory is the cause of this inexpressible joy that Peter is talking about. You and I will continue to experience this joy throughout our lives. Not every moment of our life. We have weak faith. We have sinful hearts. But throughout your life, God will give you those moments of joy and peace that directs your heart in praise to God. And God provides us many means that we do this. Of course, primarily it's through the preaching of the Word, through reading the Word of God, as it exposes who we really are and who God really is. But another means that God gives us is music. Music is an awesome gift that God gives to His church. Singing the great hymns and songs and provides a way for us to express the fullness of the joy in the Christian heart that words alone just can't do justice to. And that's why we love singing so much. We love singing hymns because they align our hearts, they align our emotions and our mind all together in one to praise God for the rich truths that are in His Word. And we also experience this inexpressible joy through the Word of God because as Paul says, as the God who said, "Let there be light," is the same God who shines Christ, the glorified Christ, in our hearts through the eyes of faith. In other words, knowing Christ through His Word is seeing His glory. This is a pretty awesome thought to think about and to believe. Though we don't see Him now, Peter says, there will come a day where our eyes will see Christ face to face. Not now, but soon. As the hymn, "The Church's One Foundation," beautifully describes this anticipation. When it says, "Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace of forevermore. Till with vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest." What a joy it will be when we will be able to see Christ in all of His glory as He comes descending down from heaven with the trumpet sound and knowing that He's going to make all things right. He's coming for His bride. He's coming for His people. And He's coming to bring them home. But for now, Christ gives us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us intimately to give us His joy even though we go through our worst days. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to experience His joy every second of our life. However, Christ should excite the hearts of His people. There is a peace and a desire to worship Christ, who is your King, your Lord, your friend, and your triumphant Savior. We are a people that wants to go to our eternal home. But I also must ask you this question. Where is home for you? Where is home for you? Is it here on earth? Have you set your plans and hopes in this world that if Jesus were to come back right now, you'd be, can you just wait a little bit longer? No, I wanted to get married and have kids, and I wanted to go on this vacation to the Bahamas and and drink some piña colada, and can you just come back a little bit later? Would that be our response? Would that be our response? That's a struggle we all have. We all cling to our idols. But that's what God seeks to purify. God wants us to have the greatest joy in our life. But that joy will not be found anything here that we see, or nothing that the world can offer. That joy can only be found in Christ and in Christ alone. And as we share in Christ's suffering, we also share in His victory. And you know what can take this victory away from us? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. These trials we go through will pass away and will not be a part of our life forever. When we're in heaven, we're not going to forget the days that we, file for bankruptcy or, have our worst trials. Because everything will be brought together and be made right. Justice will perfectly reign, and love will perfectly be in our hearts. Towards each other and towards God Himself. There will come a day when we will never have to shed one more tear or feel like our bodies are falling apart. This world is not our home. Heaven is where we will see Christ face to face. It is this joy that strengthens us and will give us a peace even as we take our final breaths on this earth. If this joy that I'm speaking about sounds foreign to you, I pray that God would open your eyes, make you see how glorious this Christ is and how worthy He is to follow. Because I can tell you right now, pearly gates and streets of gold is not going to excite us for the rest of eternity. Having big mansions or however you think heaven is going to be like, those things in themselves is not going to make heaven exciting. That will get old fast. No, Christ says, this is eternal life, that we may know You and the One You have sent. Congregation, growing in our knowledge of the glory of Christ is what will make heaven heavenly and an exciting place to be. Fix your eyes on Christ's victory over your sin, and your joy will grow as you long to reach your final destination in heaven. Amen. Let's pray.